morning, we're going to go on to the next chapter, and there are copies here. Willie, would you pass these out, please? If you don't have a copy of the chapter on the communion of the saints, which is chapter 27, go ahead and get one from Willie. And young people, y'all need to have one and look on too. Make sure they're passed around where everybody can share perhaps and see one. For the sake of the young people, what we've been doing is studying the doctrine of the church, young people, and what we have seen in the scripture and in our beliefs in this church and our confession of faith is that the church of Jesus Christ is His most precious possession. It's the most important thing on earth in His life. And it is to be the most important thing for us as well. If we love Christ and believe in Him, then being a Christian means we take up His causes. We love what He loves. We commit ourselves to what He commits Himself to. And we try to live our lives in the way He wants us to. And we saw when we studied the doctrine of the church in the Bible that Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And that He has dedicated Himself for eternity to bless the people of His church, not only to forgive their sins through His death, but also to prepare a place for them. One of the great blessings of the Christian life is when we die, we don't have to fear God's judgment anymore for our sins, for breaking His laws and leading selfish lives. Because we believe that Christ has loved the church and gave Himself up for her. He died in our place. He atoned for our sins. And now heaven is our future. We live 60 or 70 or 80 years, sometimes much less. And then we enter into an eternal state where our souls live forever, either in heaven with Christ and His church, or in hell under God's wrath for our sins. There's only two places. And so Christ came to do something about our terrible condition and the danger that we were in, and gave His life to purchase for Himself a people to love and to bless for eternity. And you can't count that high in years. A million, zillion, trillion, whatever, quadrillion years, forever and ever and ever. He died to purchase a people to love. And so it's very important to Him. Next to His Father, it is the most important thing in His life. And when you come to Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life and God's love and grace, we take up His causes. We take up His banner. In the old battlefields, someone was out front carrying the banner of the king, had the king's emblems and his insignia on the banner as they marched into battle. This also happened in the war between the states. Whether you were on the north or the south, somebody was carrying the flag out front. And when that person was shot, somebody else picked up the flag and carried on. And when that person was shot, somebody picked up the flag and carried on for the honor of the flag. And we, as Christians, are called to take up the honor of Christ and live for Him in this world since He has left it and is preparing a place for us. And His church is where we take up that banner, where we worship God on earth and give Him the honor that all creation owes Him, and where we live in this world as lights in the darkness. If we don't take up the banner of Christ in this world, other people will go to hell without Christ. They will never hear of His name. And so the church of Jesus Christ is the place where He has chosen to invest Himself. And He's done it with His blood, with His life. And the church is people. It's not the building, it's us. He has invested His life in us. And He calls us to invest our lives in Him and His people and take up His banner in this world. And that's what the church is. It's the most important organization in the world. It is the chosen instrument of God to tell lost sinners who are perishing that there is salvation and life. It is the place where God's people gather together and comfort each other and help each other and sometimes correct each other so that we can live in this world not alone, doing our own individual thing, but with all of the blessings that God has designed for us. And the sad thing today about the church is that it is so distracted. It does all kinds of things, and yet sometimes Christ and His honor is not put forth. It's like these two messages I heard at the graduation ceremonies. The whole thing was, you be good, you do good. But there was not anything significant in the whole thing about Jesus Christ and living for Him and honoring Him in this world, using your life to count for Him and point others to Him. You can be a doctor and do good in this world and save 1,000 lives. But if the Lord uses you to influence one eternal soul to come to Christ and to go to heaven, your life is worth more than a doctor who saves 1,000 lives. You have done more in this world. You can be the head of a corporation. You can be a sports hero. You can be someone who is well known, an education leader, and people give you praises and honorary doctorates. But if you use your life to comfort God's people or to bring one soul to Jesus Christ, your life is worth far more than all of those things put together. There is nothing in this world that can compare to the worth of one human soul entering into the gates of heaven to have joy forever with their God. So what is your life going to count for? Well, the Church of Jesus Christ is the place where He has invested His life, and He calls Christians to invest their life in the same place, in each other, and in taking His gospel as you stand together with each other into a world that needs it, that needs Him. And so the church that we have studied here in the last few months here in this class is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, you're a part of His church and the love of His heart. And if you love Him, then you will love those whom He loves with all of their faults and weaknesses, just like He does. With all of their errors and sins, just like He does. You will learn to forgive, to love, and to want to be with God's people simply because He has so much grace in His heart that He will never forsake them for their weaknesses. And we learn to overlook and to cover over and let love cover a multitude of sins because Christ does the same thing with each of us every day. And the church becomes a place of grace and care and concern for each other, because He has first given His life for us, and now we invest our lives where He wants us to. So the church is the most important thing in your life next to Christ and your family. He has given us these things and each other to love and to serve. And so today, what I want us to do is go on to chapter 27 in our Confession of Faith, and it's called the Communion of Saints. And what the word communion means is sharing, or the fellowship, the unity of the saints, that Christians are to have an attitude toward each other and toward the Church of Christ that is different from any other relationship or organization in the world, because Christ has invested His love there. In the bumper sticker, in the in my column for the newsletter this week, I thought about what kind of an attitude should Christians have toward the Church of Christ and toward worship and coming to be together and so forth. And it should be the same attitude that Christ has. He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst." And the problem is we like to withdraw in our own little pockets and not get too involved with others and sometimes not feel the importance or the commitment to be together as Christians. But he said it's important. And he doesn't ever forsake us. And he is always here. When we come to church, you may not be in a good mood and you may be distracted and all that, but Jesus is here. He promises to meet with us. And I came up with a couple of bumper sticker ideas. God always goes to church. You like that one? I don't think it would sell a lot, but that's a good bumper sticker. God loves the church. Things like that. Now, the communion of saints. Let's look up a couple of passages of Scripture this morning. First of all, turn to Acts chapter 20. We're going to look at several scriptures on the communion of saints. And then we're going to try to read our chapter. So young people, you look up these scriptures too as you join us and try to read in the confession when we read it too. Okay. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was about to leave the church at Ephesus. And in this chapter, he told them that he had been faithful there for 3 years. In verse 21, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel that Paul preached. And in verse 24, it says that he testified solemnly to the gospel of the grace of God. And in verse 25, he went about preaching the kingdom. And then he says in verse 26, because of his faithfulness in teaching and preaching and telling them about Christ, that he was innocent of the blood of all men. And this is something that we as Christians need to understand. Not only ministers and missionaries are to preach the gospel, but we are. In the places that God has given us, the people he's put in our lives, to try to bear witness of Christ to them. And he said that he did this and therefore was free from the blood of all men, that it could not be brought up to him on the last day, that there were those whom he had opportunity to tell of Christ that he didn't, and that they stood before God's judgment undone. And then he said in verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose or counsel of God. And then he says, be on guard for yourselves in verse 28, and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. That the church of Christ here is that which has been purchased by the blood of Christ. He died to redeem us from our sins and to put us together also into a group known as his people, his church. And in Ephesians chapter 5, that church is also called his bride. That he has invested himself in the church in the way that a husband is called to love his wife. In verse 25 of Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. And this is the idea of Christ giving his life to purchase his bride and to make her beautiful and to bring her to himself to be his wife forever and ever. This is the kind of love and cherishing that Jesus Christ has for every single one of his people for whom he died, but also in general for the body of his people, not just a group of individuals who kind of go their own way, But as a people, to make them learn to live together on earth, which is a miracle for people to stay together because they believe in something more than themselves. And then also to prepare them to live together forever in heaven. You may not want to live with certain people on earth, and we talked about that in our chapter on the church. You probably wouldn't want to live with me, and I probably wouldn't want to live with you. But in heaven, all our sin is going to be gone. And there's not going to be irritations and misunderstandings and selfishness and sin anymore. There's simply going to be those who love one another more than they love themselves, and who enjoy being together and talking about Christ and old times and each other and their lives and how Christ was so precious to them in their life and how good He is now and what a great place heaven is, and aren't we glad we're here? There's no need for forgiveness in heaven because we don't hurt each other anymore. And earth is the place where we practice that before we get there. In the church of Christ, in our relationships with other Christians. And we bring God glory when we overcome sin and selfishness and learn how to do that with each other, in a family and in a church especially. So the church of Christ is something that's really amazing. He has given Himself to bring these individuals and this body of people to Himself, like a bridegroom brings a bride into his presence and marries her and lives forever with her in happiness. And the first thing we're going to do, it says in Revelation 19, is sit together at the marriage supper of the Lamb and rejoice that we are there in His presence and He has brought us to Himself. But now we're supposed to learn on earth how important that is to Him, how important each of us is to Him, and therefore how important each of us ought to be to each other. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll turn back there, chapter 4, he talks about the church. And I want you to notice in verses 11 through 16 the kind of purpose that the church on earth has and what it is meant to be and do. In verse chapter Ephesians 4:11, it says, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. And here, there's a two-layered thing here in the local church of Christ. God has given gifts, and these gifts are apostles to give us revelation, and prophets to give us revelation, and evangelists to start churches. And after those things are settled, the pastors and teachers. But the pastors and teachers are to be teachers and pastors. They are to teach the Word of God. They are to try to care for the flock. But there's a purpose behind that, not to end there, where we say, well, we have our pastor, or we have our elders, or we have somebody to teach us, and we're happy with that. But rather, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. When we hear God's Word taught, when we worship together, when we learn things about God we didn't know before, and when we learn what we're supposed to do as Christians, that's when we're to take what we're taught into our hearts and then use our lives to minister to other believers in the congregation. To our spouse, to our children, and to our friends in the church, because that's the way Christ has ordained for us to be ministered to. America often has this idea, Jesus loves each of us and He ministers to each of us individually, and that's true. But it's more than that. He ministers to us individually so that we will minister to each other, to love one another and serve one another and commit ourselves to each other, and to have not only a family in our homes, but a family of God's people for encouragement and prayer and support and help. And so this two-tiered kind of relationship in the local church is that of God having given people to teach us the Word of God and to teach us the gospel of Christ, but not just to stop there, but rather to take those lessons we've learned and to go out of ourselves and to make our lives count for Christ in others' lives. Finding ways, thinking of ways, taking initiative in ways to minister to the other people for whom Christ died, because He's invested His life in them and we're to invest our lives in them. And not be loner Christians floating around just coming to church on Sunday. Finding ways, befriending each other. We all fail in many ways to do this. But that's the goal. That's the purpose. And verse 13 tells, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So that fellowship of Christians is to help us all mature as Christians, to become stronger in Christ. And we need Christ, but He has chosen that we need each other. And we need to invest in each other's lives, just like He has invested in our life. And it says in verse 14 that this ministry of the saints to each other has a result. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, that's the church, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so this church and every church of Christ is called to be His lighthouse in this world, a place of refuge for sinners to find a Savior, and a hospital for saints to be built up and strengthened, and for spiritual children to become mature, for the young men to grow spiritually and become fathers in the faith, for the young women to grow up and become mothers in the faith, for those who are lonely to find friends, for those that are friendly to have a ministry. It is a place where Christ has invested His life. And sometimes it may seem small and divided and insignificant in the world's eyes. But Jesus looks at it through His eyes, not the world's eyes. And He sees here a prayer offered and is happy about it. He sees a saint doing something small, a word of encouragement, a visit, a phone call, and considers it ministry in His name. He sees a church surround a family in sorrow and grieving, comforting one of their own, and it brings pleasure to God and brings honor to Him as the rest of the community looks on and says, behold how they love one another. Where do they get this? And God's name is glorified in the earth through His people and His church, which is the most important thing in this world. So the church of Jesus Christ is something He's invested His life in, and He calls us to properly work and put our place in this church correctly. That every joint is properly functioning. Every hand, every eye is doing what it should do. That the church is a place where God's people are truly comforted. When the world rejects them, they're accepted here. When they have been pressed all week with all kinds of junk coming down the line at work, they can come to this church building and sit with God's people and find a people who say, we know where we're going, we know who is our God, And we're going to comfort one another today before we go out in that world tomorrow. And if I'm in trouble, I know somebody I can call and say, will you pray for me? Or will you help me? Or can I help you? It's a very imperfect place the church is on earth. But it has within it all the elements of what we will live in heaven. All of the love and the grace. All of the gifts. Vessels of mercy, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, rescued from hell, put together to live here on earth, dealing with our own sins, helping each other grow mature in Christ till we get to heaven and live in the presence of our Lord forever and ever. There's nothing more important in the world than that. Nothing. No job. No award. It is where Jesus, the Son of God, has invested His life. Now, in the communion of the saints, we're talking about the kind of love and grace that we're to show toward one another. And Philippians chapter 2 is a good example where he says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship, and there's that word communion or sharing of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, Paul said, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. There's a unity there that is to be in the fellowship of the saints that is different from any other unity in the world. After one of the messages that we heard at the baccalaureate, I'm sort of affected by these two messages because I saw this big crowd of people, all these young faces out there, and Christ was not set forth, and it just broke my heart. And these two men were supposed to be Christian men. One of them was a former seminary president, and there was nothing of Christ there. The whole idea of the gospel and its uniqueness was absent. But there is a uniqueness to the Christian faith and to the unity that it can bring and the purpose that it can give that is beyond anything else in the world. And so Paul starts off this letter by saying, be intent on one purpose, united in spirit. And you have to work at that. The world distracts us with books and newspapers and TV and movies and work and tries to tear us apart and reform our thinking and put it in its mold. The Christian has to work at being intent on one purpose, maintaining the same love, united in spirit. And the way to do this, in verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, which is pretty important, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, that is held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. A bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's what it means to be united in spirit, intent on one purpose, maintaining the same love. You give up self. You become a person who is more concerned about others' lives and needs than your own. Because you cannot get over that is exactly what Jesus Christ did for you. And when others act selfishly or don't appreciate what you've done, you just keep being unselfish because He does. And this bondservant's life is what we're to see when we see Him, and how we are to treat one another in the fellowship and communion of the saints. That's how it works. We look to Christ and we find the right attitude, the right example, the right experience with Him, the right motivation to live for Him. And we become the bondservant of His people in His church. So these are some scriptures, and there's many more we could look to before we read the chapter on the communion of the saints, but I'd like us to read it now. And there's only three paragraphs and begin to talk about it. So look at your sheet, chapter 27 of the communion of the saints. Paragraph 1, all saints that are united to Jesus Christ their head by His Spirit and faith, although they are not made thereby one person with Him, have fellowship in His graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged, and I want you to notice that word, they are obliged or obligated to the performance of such duties, public and private, in an orderly way, so as to conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. Paragraph 2. Saints by profession are bound to maintain an holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God and in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification. So also in relieving each other of outward things according to their several abilities and necessities, which communion, according to the rule of the gospel, though especially to be exercised by them in the relations wherein they stand, whether in families or churches, yet as God offereth opportunity to be extended to all the household of faith, even all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, nevertheless their communion with one another as saints doth not take away or infringe the title or propriety which each man hath in his goods and possession. And what our forefathers are trying to do in this chapter is to teach us that there is a unity to the saints of God that is otherworldly. It is spiritual. It is supernatural. And yet it is not to be taken advantage of. You know, sometimes you might have a friend that says, well, I'm your friend, so I'm going to tell you anything I think. And they tell you what a jerk you are. Well, that's not really being a friend. At least it's not to me, because I know what a jerk I am. We all know our sins. We don't presume on friendship because we're one or we're our friends. Rather, we use our friendship to build the other up. There may have to be correction and instruction, but even that's done in love. You might have a friend that just says, we're friends, so I'm just going to stop by the house anytime I want to. Well, do you really want somebody to stop by your house anytime they want to? Just pop in and stay a few days? Hey, I'm here. Let's have lunch. By the way, I'm spending the night for a week. Just wanted to let you know. That's not friendship. That's presumption. That's it. That's being so inconsiderate and selfish that you have to have that level of friendship to convince yourself you have a friend. The Christian friendship that's talked about in this passage does not presume on each other or use each other for your own selfish ends. It is always considering others' needs as more important than your own. and what is best for them. Let's look at this first paragraph just a minute. All saints are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by His Spirit and faith, although they are not made thereby one person with Him, have fellowship in His graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. There are some people that teach today when you become a Christian, you're kind of joined in spirit to Jesus and you become Jesus. You may say, well, that's strange. Well, it may sound strange to you, but it's very common today. It's called incarnational Christianity. And it's ultimately what this liberalism is all about in our seminaries and churches today. So that Christianity is not people who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, who are now His instruments to bring blessing to others in this world. Rather, it is that we are somehow joined in experience by our spirits to the Great Spirit, whoever that is out there. And we become little Christ in this world, and we are somehow joined with Him in a supernatural way so that we're one with Him. Well, this is nothing more than Christian pantheism. Does anybody know what pantheism is? Sandra? Okay, well, that is absolutely part of that. But what I'm thinking of is that everything is God. That's the New Age some of you young people are going to hear more and more about as you go out to college and out into the world. You know, the rock is God, and it's as much God as you are. And God is in the butterfly, our brother, and the bird, our sister. And this is spiritism, it is pantheism, and it is making everything God, so you're surrounded by a God you can see, touch, and feel, and you are God. So you're going to use your life to become the God you were meant to be. And use your life in a way that you are self-fulfilled, which is a very selfish way of living. Now, Christianity is different. We are joined in spirit to Jesus Christ, but He's still where He is. He's in heaven. And we're still here on earth. And His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is joined with our spirit so that He is able and does dwell within us and with us all the time, but we don't become little Jesuses. He is still our God. And so when it says that they are not made one person with Him, that's what they're talking about. We need to remember our place and our responsibilities. But we have fellowship in His sufferings, graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. Turn to 1 John in the back of your Bibles. And let's see how we are joined with Jesus and united to Jesus. In 1 John chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse 1. This is the old Apostle John writing to Christians. And here's what he says: what was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the life was manifested, and we've seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, or communion with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what's the basis of His fellowship with those other Christians in verse 3? Anybody? What is the basis of John's fellowship with other Christians and their fellowship with Him? The Lord Jesus Christ, what we have seen, what we have heard, what our hands have touched and handled. we have in verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. The basis for our unity as Christians is not our personalities. It is not our education. It is not our socioeconomic level. It is not our race. It is not our age. The basis for unity and fellowship with other Christians is Jesus Christ Himself. We have all come to the same Lord. Sometimes I will say to someone who's lost a loved one, a Christian, I know that you're lonely. I know that you will miss them. But tonight, when you bow your head and you pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to understand that your loved one is in His presence talking to Him at the same time. We are joined together at the mercy seat. We may be far apart, but when we pray, we enter into the presence of the same God and stand there together. We are one in Him. There's a great comfort in that. And that unity that we have is in Christ. He is our unity. Do you ever think about other Christians and how they relate to Jesus Christ each day? They're praying to the same Savior who shed His blood for you. They're praying to the same one who says, I'm not ashamed to call them brethren. He calls me a brother and He calls you a brother. He laid down His life for each of us and had each of us on His mind when He did it. In the Old Testament, the high priest went into the presence of God on the Day of Atonement, and he carried on his breast a breastplate which had 12 precious stones in it. And each one of those stones represented each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And written on each of those stones was the name of the tribe. And when he went into the presence of God for mercy, he brought them all in there together and cared for them equally as he set their need before the Father for mercy and sprinkled blood upon the mercy seat. And so Jesus Christ knows His sheep by name, every single one of them. And we go into His presence together by the same blood, the same Savior, to the same God and Father of us all. We have a destiny that before the foundation of the world was designed, that we live together eternally. And in between, we're stuck with each other on earth to learn how to do that. This communion of the saints is in Christ. There's not enough things in common between you and me to keep us together forever without Christ. There just isn't. And those of you that are married know how hard it is just to stay together sometimes. And you really get irritated with each other or offended at each other or sin against each other. What's going to make the two work? What's going to keep them one? Well, the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is no, they can't. But we have something that's beyond ourselves. Blessed is the marriage who has Christ in common between a husband and wife. Christ in common between parents and children. And blessed is a church that understands what we have in common is not ourselves and our commonalities and our personalities and all the things we like in common, but we have the same God, the same Savior, the same one we pray to on our knees at night, the same one we worship, the same one to whom we sing our hymns, the same one to whom we pray for each other and serve each other in His name, because He loves that one as much as He loves me. The communion of the saints is something you cannot manufacture by other means. And some of y'all know by now I'm kind of just a dull old Fred pastor. You know, I just preach and we just have our worship services. I try to help folks that are in need and trial, and we do some other things. We have picnics and we have youth meetings and we have other things like that. And that's good. Youth camp and conferences, that's great stuff. But I'll tell you what makes a church one. And that's when the people understand that Jesus Christ is our common bond. And we don't have to have clowns and extravaganzas and dramas and all kinds of stuff to keep us together. Because by faith, we understand what holds us together is not pleasing each other and keeping each other pumped up, but by the internal drive of an other-centered love that is based upon His great love for us. And so we have to keep what is in common first. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father. It's what enables us to live as one together. And nothing else will substitute. And nothing else will last. I think we have to stop now, but all saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by His Spirit and faith, though they are not made thereby one person with Him, have fellowship in His graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. That's with Him. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces. But our relationship to Him always has to come first, or we will not have the inward incentive to love one another. Let's pray again. Father, we ask that You would help us to dedicate ourselves to Jesus Christ as poor sinners who have found a great Savior, to be constantly in wonder and marvel at the sacrifice that He made upon the cross for us, so that we may have that fresh sense of forgiveness and believe in the love of God, that it is just and that our sins were punished there, and that it is successful, that God can justify us and make us acceptable through Jesus' blood and righteousness. We ask that that individual experience with Christ would drive us to be ministerial toward one another, that You would help us to dedicate our lives to what Jesus dedicated His life to spread His good news to all the earth, and to build churches where the saints of God are built up, where the sheep are shepherded, where the sheep encouragement and correction, and where there is a base in each community to take the gospel into the world. We pray that You would help us to see the importance of the Church of Jesus Christ, to not make it an attachment to one corner of our lives, but rather, first of all, to dedicate ourselves to Him as Lord, and then to dedicate ourselves to the things He loves. And we ask that You would help us to pray for the church, to worship with the church, to serve the church, in the name of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.